Well, this morning, well, my voice is very loud, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Okay, this morning, we want to talk about the overcomers taking the way of life for God's building. And saints, we need to see that there's an overcomer in our spirit. We may think, oh, I can't be an overcomer. But there's an O, capital O, overcomer in our spirit. You know, in Revelation 3:21, the Lord promises to the overcomers, he says, he who overcomes, to him I will give to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame. I'd like to emphasize this. As I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. So the unique overcomer is the Lord Jesus Christ as the sevenfold intensified life-giving spirit in our spirit. We need to touch him, we need to love him, and we need to allow him to live himself through us, then we will be his overcomers. And the bride of Christ is constituted of all the overcomers. So saints, we should always have a prayer in us. Lord, make me an overcomer, Lord. Lord, make me a part of your overcoming bride. That's what the Lord's recovery is for. That is the genuine work of the Lord's recovery. Okay, now I would like to read to you a few of these verses, just a few of them. In Matthew 7:13-14, the Lord says, enter in through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter through it. Because narrow is the gate and constricted is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it. We want to be one of those few who find the narrow gate and the constricted way. We don't want to be the many, right? I'm so glad. I believe in this meeting place this morning, we are, by the Lord's mercy, the Lord chose us to be the few, to take the constricted way, to enter in through the narrow gate. You know, it's amazing to me. I don't know if it's like this in England, but in America, you have this street in New York City called Broadway. And, of course, it's a famous street in America, Broadway. But Broadway is a street in many towns in America. Many towns in America. If you go to Scott City, Kansas, which has about maybe 5,000 people, it's in western Kansas, it's in the middle of, you could say it's in the middle of nowhere. It has a street called Broadway. But I never saw in America a street called Constricted Way. You know, no one wants to take a constricted way, right? But we're here to take the constricted way that leads to life, that leads to Zoe, the divine, eternal, uncreated life of God. Okay, the Lord said in Matthew 16:18, he said, I will build my church. This is the greatest prophecy in the Bible. He's still fulfilling this prophecy. So he said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So that's what he's doing in Europe. That's what he's doing in the United States. That's what he's doing all over the world. He is building his church. His church. Now in Revelation 1:10-12, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now tomorrow's the Lord's day, right? But it's still good to be in the Spirit on Saturday. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And then he says, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. In other words, when you're in your spirit, it turns you around. It means you're in the wrong direction. Many times we're in the wrong direction, but when we're in our spirit, we get turned around. He said, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, what you see, what you see. Saints, we want to see this morning. We need to pray, Lord, open my eyes to see a revelation of you that I've never seen before, Lord. What you see, write in a scroll and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamos and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. Now, John must have been shocked because in Exodus 25, you have 1 lampstand there, which symbolizes Christ as the embodiment of the triune God. Then you have in Zechariah 4, you have a lampstand, 1 lampstand, which signifies the Spirit as the realization of the triune God. Here we have 7 golden lampstands, which signifies the churches as the multiplied embodiment of the triune God. And you'll notice on the board, someone put a picture of a lampstand here. This is really wonderful. Really, we'll come to this in the outline. But this is from the life study of Exodus. This is a picture of a lampstand. You know, one of the verses says, in Revelation 4:5, it says there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. So these 7 lamps of fire, see, this is fire coming out from the lampstand. 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, and these are the 7 spirits of God. Well, how do you explain this? Because in Ephesians 4:4, it says there's 1 spirit. There's 1 spirit and 1 body. Well, if you look at the lampstand from the bottom, there's 1 lampstand. If you look at the lampstand from the top, there's 7 lamps. So this lampstand is 1 in essence and 1 in existence, but it's 7-fold in function. So the Spirit is 1 spirit in essence and existence, but the Spirit is 7-fold in function. So he is the 7-fold intensified Spirit to infuse himself into us. And we'll see that this lampstand is actually a tree, a living, golden, growing, blossoming almond tree. And almonds signify resurrection. We'll see this, signify resurrection. So this is a golden lampstand. Wow, I just was amazed that they got this lampstand on the board this morning. This is just tremendous. This is a tremendous picture. You can't find this anywhere. You can't go to a Judaica store and buy this. Anyway, I don't want to get into all that. But this is the lampstand that's depicted in Exodus 25. That's depicted in Exodus 25. Okay, now, why was the Spirit intensified sevenfold? Well, the degradation of the church came in even by the time of Revelation. And so what you see in Revelation 1:4, Revelation 3:1, Revelation 4:5, and Revelation 5:6, it uses this term, the 7 spirits of God. The 7 spirits of God. And the Spirit has been intensified sevenfold because the church has become degraded. So, the Spirit is intensified sevenfold to bring the degraded church back to, listen to this, back to the enjoyment of himself. So the Spirit in our spirit has been intensified to bring us back to the enjoyment of Christ. That's what he wants, to bring us back to the enjoyment of Christ as the tree of life, the hidden manna, and the feast for the finalization of God's eternal economy. In Revelation 2:7, it says, to him who overcomes, to him I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So this morning, I hope all of you aren't in your minds thinking, you know, hope all of you are eating. Amen. Eating Christ as a tree of life. Amen. It doesn't mean we shouldn't think, but our spirit should be the preeminent part of our being, where we take in the Lord as a tree of life, and he renews our mind, and we have an enlightened mind. Okay, so we eat the tree of life in Revelation 2:17. It says, to him who overcomes, to him I will give to eat of the hidden manna. Now, what is the hidden manna? The hidden manna is that portion of Christ which we enjoy where there is no distance between us and God. You know, you have the tabernacle. We could say the tabernacle is the center of the universe. We could say the Holy of Holies is the center of the tabernacle. We could say the ark is the center of the Holy of Holies. We could say the golden pot is the center of the ark. And we could say the hidden manna in the golden pot is the center of the golden pot. So the hidden manna is the center of centers. And that hidden manna is that portion of Christ which we enjoy where there's no distance between us and God. I just pray this morning that for every one of us, that there would be no distance between us and God. That we would have a prayer in us that says, Lord, I want to have a clear sky with you. I want to have a personal, intimate, private, affectionate, and spiritual relationship with you today, with no distance between me and you. In Revelation 3:20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, he's standing outside the church in Revelation 3:20. The church here in Laodicea was a lukewarm church. They weren't on fire for the Lord. So the Lord was outside the door of the church. That's a terrible situation to be in a church like where the Lord's outside the door of the church. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door. Now, the dealing, if the Lord is standing outside the door of the church, the dealing is on a personal level, is on a personal level. He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, then I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. So this is to enjoy the Lord as our feast. So again, the triune God has been intensified sevenfold to bring us back to the enjoyment of himself as a tree of life, as the hidden manna, and as the feast for the finalization of God's eternal economy. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
So what are you going to do today? Are you going to enjoy the Lord today?
Amen.
How about in this meeting?
Amen.
Amen. Me too. Me too. Otherwise, he's intensified for nothing, right? He got intensified so that he could bring us back to the enjoyment of himself. All right, now let's come to Roman numeral 1. And I pray, before I read Roman numeral 1, I'd like to just say, I pray that the Lord would give us an ear to hear what the Spirit is speaking to the churches. The Spirit is speaking to the churches. And that's a marvelous thing. So we need an opened ear. We need a circumcised ear. If you look in the Bible, there's an open ear, there's a circumcised ear, there's a cleansed ear, cleansed in the blood, and there's an anointed ear, anointed with the Spirit. So we need a cleansed, circumcised, open and anointed ear to hear the words of the Spirit. Now, Roman number 1 says, life and building are the two key words in the entire Bible. Life is God in Christ as the living content, and building is the corporate expression of the triune God. So you have life and you have building, right? In Genesis 2, you have the tree of life, and at the end of Genesis 2, you have a building. And that building is a woman, Eve. It says he opened Adam's side, took a rib out of Adam's side, and he built that rib into a woman. He built that rib into a woman and brought her to the man. That's a picture of the building of the church as the bride of Christ, where he will eventually present the church to himself glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things. Now in Ephesians 3, 8 through 11, it says, to me, less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to announce to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ as the gospel, and to enlighten all that they may see what the economy of the mystery is, which throughout the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that now to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies, the multifarious wisdom of God might be made known through the church, according to the eternal purpose which he made in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God wants his multifarious wisdom to be made known through the church. Now I would say this, not what is the multifarious wisdom of God, but who is the multifarious wisdom of God? Christ is the multifarious wisdom of God. According to 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, of him you are in Christ Jesus, who was made to us, or who became to us, wisdom from God, wisdom to us from God, both righteousness for our past, by which our spirit is life now, sanctification for our present, that's related to our soul, And redemption, that's for our body. That's for the glorification of our body. So the multifarious wisdom of God being made known through the church is actually God in Christ dispensing himself into our spirit, through our soul, and into our body to make us exactly the same as he is to be his bride. To be his bride. That's the multifarious wisdom of God being made known through the church. Now Ephesians 3, 16 through 21 talks about God's building. And saints, this should be our prayer day by day. Paul prayed to the Father. He said that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power, with power. That Greek word for power is dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite from. That means sometimes we're so much in ourselves and we need to be blasted out of ourselves and into our inner man. So it's through his spirit, strengthened with power through his spirit into the inner man, that Christ may make his home in your hearts through faith, or that Christ may build his home in your hearts through faith. Christ wants our hearts to be his home. So we should pray this every day. Lord, make your home in my heart today. Then we're rooted and grounded in love. We're full of strength to apprehend with all the saints the dimensions of Christ. We know the knowledge surpassing love of Christ, and we're filled unto all the fullness of God. That's the expression of God. And then it says, I love this, it says, to him who is able to do super abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the dunamis which operates in us. He's able to do super abundantly, not just above what you ask, but above what you think. Hallelujah. So we need to think about one another, not bad thoughts, but we need to think, thoughts of, I see Ed Marks. He's going to be Transformer when he comes next year. And the Lord will do super abundantly above all that you think. Praise the Lord. Okay, now let's look at A. Christ is our life and the church is God's building. Colossians 3:4 says Christ is our life. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says we are God's fellow workers. That's a great thing, to be God's fellow worker. He says you are God's farm. You are God's cultivated land. You've been planted into Christ as a land. You are God's building. You are God's building. So when we grow in life, when we allow that life, that divine life to grow in us, we get transformed to become precious materials for God's building. B says the building up of the church is by the believers growing in life for their transformation in life. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. Saints, whenever you come to a meeting, there's, of course, in London, it rains a lot, right? That's why it's so green here. But in Anaheim, California, where I come from, it doesn't rain hardly at all. So we need a sprinkler system. You know, a sprinkler system like this. Sprinklers just go over the lawns and make the lawns green, and then we have beautiful rose bushes, but you don't need a sprinkler system. But in the meetings, as God's farm, we need watering. Amen. We need to be watered this morning. Amen. And all of us are sprinklers. Amen. All of us are sprinklers. When we stand up to share, we sprinkle all the plants on God's farm. Amen. And then the growth comes from that kind of watering, that kind of watering. And God causes the growth. God causes the growth. Then it says, Paul changes metaphors. He talks about God's cultivated land, then he uses God's building, and then he says, if anyone builds upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, grass, stubble. Saints, when we build, We don't want to build with the worthless materials of wood, grass, and stubble. Wood signifies our natural man. We don't want to use our natural man, our natural energy, our natural ability to build a church with. That's a worthless material. Wood and grass. Grass signifies the flesh. There's a verse in Isaiah that says, all flesh is like grass. So grass signifies the flesh. What does stubble signify? Stubble signifies lifelessness. Lifelessness. You're just life. You're not filled with life. You're lifeless. So the church can't be built with lifelessness. We have to be full of life. We have to be full of gold, silver, and precious stones. And we need to pray, Lord, when I speak or when I serve, may it be gold, silver, and precious stones. May it be something eternal. Gold is God the Father in his divine nature. Silver is God the Son in his redemptive work. And precious stones is God the Spirit in his transforming work. Now, under this, one says the growing members are the building members. The growing members are the building members. Saints, this hymn that we sang on the board is very, very precious. Oh, Jesus Christ, grow thou in me. I hope we sing this. I hope we make this our prayer. Oh, Jesus Christ, grow thou in me, and all things else recede. My heart be daily near thee, from sin be daily freed. Each day let thy supporting might my weakness still embrace. My darkness vanish in thy light. Thy life, my death, efface. Right, that's a good prayer to pray to the Lord, to pray that hymn to the Lord, to sing that hymn to the Lord. We need to grow in life. The growing members are the building members. And of course, this comes from Ephesians 4:15 and 16, where it says that we grow up into him in all things who is the head, Christ, out from whom all the body. Now we have to find the verb for this noun, all the body. That's in verse 16, where it says all the body causes the growth of the body under the building up of itself in love. So the joints of the rich supply and the operation and measure of each one part of the body, all the body causes the growth of the body under the building up of itself. I like these two words, in love. In an atmosphere of love, in a sphere of love, in the essence of love. This is why we need to love the Lord Jesus. You know, you can't analyze love. You just love. You know. One time I looked at a message in the ministry, and it asked this question: why did God love us? So I stopped. I said, yeah, that's right. Why did God love us? Then I read the next sentence. It says, he loved us without reason. That's true. You consider, I don't know why my wife loves me, but I know it's without reason. It just, you know, it's without reason. You just love. Love is inexplicable. You can't analyze it, right? This is why, all saints, don't graduate from saying, Lord Jesus, I love you. Amen. Don't graduate from this. If you graduate, you graduate into a coffin. So always learn to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. And to keep your love fresh for the Lord, to keep your love new with the Lord, real and vital and up to date with the Lord. Keep your consecration fresh with the Lord. Every day, we need to consecrate our lives to the Lord. We need to say, Lord, I take you as my burnt offering. That's in Leviticus 1. He's our burnt offering. That means he's the one who's absolute for God, and he's the one who's absolutely for God's satisfaction. So when we offer him to God, we identify with him, and he can be our absoluteness. So we could say, Lord, I take you as my absoluteness, and I consecrate my entire life to you for your building. And he will say amen to that. Now 2 says, to build up the body of Christ, the church of God, is to minister Christ as the tree of life to people for their growth in Christ. And he says, when the Lord Jesus was on earth, people always brought questions to him concerning good and evil, right and wrong, and yes and no. But he always pointed them to life. He always pointed them to life. You know, people bring questions to us. And it's either yes or no, right or wrong, good or evil. But we should always point people to life. Point people to life. You know, like in John 4:20, that Samaritan woman, she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You know, here's a Samaritan woman. She's had five husbands, right? And the one she's living with is not her husband. Yet she has a question about worship. She has a question about worship. She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Yet you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men must worship. And so the Lord's answered her. So he said, the Lord answered her by saying, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truthfulness. So how do we worship God? How do we contact God? Because God is spirit, the only way we can substantiate him and touch him is with our spirit. So we worship him in spirit, we worship him in truthfulness. Truthfulness means that the divine reality becomes our genuineness and sincerity for the true worship of God. For the true worship of God. In John 8:5, now you can imagine, this is really quite a scene in John 8:5. You know, I know one brother just give you a little sidebar here. I know one brother who was an unbeliever. He was reading the Gospels. And, you know, there's one point in the Gospels in Matthew where the Lord was asked a lot of questions. Actually, four questions. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? You say there's resurrection, but what if this woman has a husband, he dies, and then the other person marries her, and then there's seven husbands, and then which one of them will be her husband in the resurrection? They're asking him all these questions. And so he was reading it. And you have to realize he's an unbeliever. He's a real capital U-N, believer, you know. And he said, he read the question, and he said, how's he going to get out of this one? Then he read the answer, and he said, wow, that's tremendous. Then he read the next question. No way he's going to get out of this one. Then he read the answer. He said, wow. He gave such a marvelous answer. Then he read the next question. And then he looked up to the heavens and he says, Lord, I believe. And he got saved. He got saved. It's wonderful. Now that brother's a real pillar in the church today. Now in John 8:5, what happened was the Lord was teaching. He was preaching. And while he was teaching and preaching, they brought an adulterous woman to him in the midst of the meeting. And they said, this woman has been caught in the very act of adultery. Can you imagine that in a meeting? And he says, now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? What do you say? Now we might have said, well, it's scriptural. Moses said it, you know, it's in the Bible, but he didn't do that. It says he didn't answer them right away. He paused for a long time. He wrote on the ground. And it says, when they persisted in questioning him, he stood up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Isn't that priceless? So they all dropped their stones, beginning from the oldest to the youngest. The youngest have a tendency to hold on to their stone longer. But anyway, everybody dropped their stones because they realized we're all sinners. We can't condemn this woman. And then he said to her, he says, woman, where are those who condemn you? Does anyone condemn you? She said, no one, Lord. He said, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. It's very priceless. Then in John 9, there was a man born blind, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? And Jesus answered and said, neither has this man sinned nor his parents. In other words, it's not yes or no. It's not right or wrong. But he was born so that the works of God might be manifested in him. In other words, so that he could be healed, receive his sight, and be saved. In John 11, we know in John 11, Lazarus died. And Martha and Mary were Lazarus' sister. And Martha said to the Lord Jesus, she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But Jesus said to her, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Isn't that wonderful? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he should die, shall live. Shall live. That's wonderful. Now B says, in order to serve God and work for him, a Christian must learn to stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Only those who touch the tree of life will see their life and work remaining in the New Jerusalem. So we need to touch the tree of life, eat the tree of life, and minister Christ as the tree of life to people. Now C says, the intrinsic significance and heavenly reality of the church as the body of Christ are typified by the golden lampstand, portraying the triune God as a living golden tree, growing, branching, budding, and blossoming with resurrection life. Now, if we wanted to, we could paint this gold. We could paint this lampstand gold. It's a living golden tree. And you see the description here. It portrays the triune God. Why does it portray the triune God? Because the gold element signifies God. The gold substance signifies God the Father. The form of the lampstand signifies God the Son, according to Colossians 1:15, as the image of the invisible God. And then the appearance of the lampstand signifies the sevenfold intensified Spirit. So you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit in function, in an intensified function, to infuse us and transfuse us with all that the triune God is, to make us a reproduction of himself. Really wonderful. So, you have a golden lampstand, you have a living golden tree. Now you can see this as the thought of growing, of branching, of budding, and blossoming with resurrection life. Now, Exodus 25 says, you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand with the base and its shaft shall be made of beaten work. And listen closely to this. It says, its cups, its calyxes, and its blossom buds shall be of one piece with it. Now, when it mentions the word cup, the cup is the complete flower. The complete flower of the almond flower. And the calyx is the outer leafy green, layer of the flower that holds the flower. And the blossom bud, you could say, is the flower itself. So when it uses these terms, cups, calyxes, and blossom buds, this is what it means. The cups is the complete flower. The calyx is the outer leafy green part that holds the flower, and the blossom bud is the flower itself. Now, this was designed by the triune God. Who could design a piece of furniture like this? Ed, design me a lamp. It's not going to be like this, right? I mean, this is just astounding. And he designed a lampstand to portray himself and to portray us if we allow him to live in us, to grow in us, to multiply in us, to increase in us, and to be reproduced in us. So he says, there shall be six branches going out of the sides. You can see the six branches here. Three branches of the lampstand out of one of its side, and three branches of the lampstand out of its other side. Three cups made like almond blossoms in one branch, a calyx and a blossom bud. And three cups made like almond blossoms in another branch, a calyx and a blossom bud. So for the six branches going out of the lampstand. And there shall be on the lampstand four cups made like almond blossoms, its calyxes and its blossom buds. So these four four cups are the four are here in the center. You see, well, anyway, you have they're here. 1, 2, 3, 4. You see, on the branches of the lampstand. 1, 2, 3, and 4. Then you have 1, 2, and 3. I don't want to get too much into it. You'll get complicated. Okay. And can you imagine Moses went to the mount and the Lord told him this? And listen, it had to be Moses because Moses was educated. We'll see. Moses was educated in all the wisdom and learning of the Egyptians. Now, if you go to Egypt and you go to Cairo and you go to an Egyptian museum, you are in awe at the Egyptian civilization, at their architecture. You see their pyramids, and you just, wow, how did they know how to construct this? Well, Moses was educated in all of that. But he had to get that education. That education needed to be crucified and resurrected and brought up in a resurrection to make his ability, resurrected ability, to make him useful to the Lord. But he couldn't have understood all of this if he hadn't got a PhD in Egyptian architecture. You understand my point? I mean, if I would have went to the mount and the Lord would have told me this, I would have said, Lord, let me get John Harms to come up and help me. I don't know what you're talking about here. Anyway, Moses got this. I won't get into all the details here. But it says, the lampstand shall be one beaten work of pure gold. Now, can you imagine the one who made this lampstand? He took the lampstand was a talent of pure gold with its utensils. A talent is about 100 pounds. So he got 100 pounds of gold, took a hammer, and beat that lampstand into this shape, the shape of the triune God. Isn't that remarkable? 100 pounds of gold. 100 pounds of gold. And he says, see that you make them according to their pattern, which was shown to you in the mountain. And we saw that when John turned to see the voice that spoke with him, he saw 7 of these, 7 golden lampstands. Okay, now let's look at one. When we overcome to return to Christ as our first love, we will enjoy him as life and shine forth the divine light to keep the testimony of Jesus in our locality. Otherwise, the lampstand will be removed from us. What is this lampstand? According to Revelation 1, it's the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus. This is Jesus, right? As the embodiment and realization of the triune God. It's the testimony of Jesus. And if you look at the epistle to Ephesus in Revelation 2, 1 through 7, there are 4 L's here. The letter L, 4 L's here. There's love, life, light, and lampstand. Love, life, light, and lampstand. If you love the Lord with the first love, if you're a Lord Jesus, I love you person, and you tell the Lord you love him continually, and your heart is filled with love for him, and then that love issues in life, issues in your enjoying the tree of life. How do you enjoy the tree of life? By loving the Lord with the first love. How do you love the Lord with the first love? You give him the first place in all things. How do you give him the first place in all things? You check with him about everything, about every detail of your life. You check with him, say, Lord, what about this and what about that? You're not on automatic pilot, but you check with him. So there's love, life. Then out of that life comes the light of life. Right in John 1:4, there is the light of life. And because you have the light of life, you are the lampstand. You are the lampstand shining forth the triune God to the whole universe, to the whole universe. It's really something. In Ephesians 5, I don't have these verses on here, but in Ephesians 5, 8 and 9, it says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. for the fruit of the light. The fruit of the light. Now, what is the fruit of the light? If you look at this lampstand, the fruit is light. The fruit is light. This is the fruit of the light. So in Ephesians 5:9 says, the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Goodness signifies God the Father, righteousness signifies God the Son, and truth signifies God the Spirit. So the triune God shines out the triune God. And we don't want the lampstand to be removed from us. So we want to have the first love. We want to do the first works. First works are works that come out of our first love for the Lord. Why did we come to this meeting this morning in the rain? Because we love the Lord, right? So our coming to this meeting came out of our first love for the Lord. I remember when I went to Russia in 1993, I went in January, and that's not a good time, you know, naturally speaking, to go to Russia, you know, but Brother Lee wanted Dick Taylor and I to go to Russia in January of 1993. He said, I want you brothers to go to Russia. We said, amen. He said, have a good vacation. It's snowing, you know. Then Andrew, you came. I looked in Andrew's room. Our rooms were so cold. I looked at Andrew's room. He had his tassel cap on. He had his winter coat on. He was sleeping, and I could see his breath. And one time the hot water went out. No hot water. Can you imagine? Dick was in there washing himself. He was going, It was really funny. Really funny. In the middle of all that, we preached the gospel. We preached the gospel. Praise the Lord. And the testimony of Jesus came out of that. The testimony of Jesus came out of that. So we don't want the lampstand to be removed from us. My point is that the first works come out of our first love for the Lord. Always love the Lord. When you serve the Lord, like a lot of you are serving at the, what's the name of it, John? Woodland Camp. A number of brothers and sisters are serving at Woodland Camp. They're doing that out of their love for the Lord, right? So that's the first works. And we want to repent and do the first works and have the first love. Now, 2 says, the local churches are the procedure God takes to reach the goal of his eternal economy. We need to be in the local churches so we can be ushered into the goal of the reality of the body of Christ as Zion within Jerusalem, to be the golden lampstands in actuality. So we want to be Zion within Jerusalem. Within Jerusalem, there's Zion. Zion was where the temple was built. Zion signifies the overcomers. We want to be today's Zion. In Psalm 48:2, it says, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion, the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So Zion was the highlight and beauty of the holy city. We could say the overcomers are the high peak of the church. The overcomers are the center of the church. The overcomers are the uplifting of the church. The overcomers are the strengthening of the church. The overcomers are the enriching of the church. And the overcomers are the beauty of the church and the reality of the church. That's what we want to be. It's one thing to be in the church. It's another thing to be an overcomer in the church. So we need to pray, Lord, make me an overcomer in the church, Lord. Okay, God always blesses his people from Zion, from the overcomers. It says this, Jehovah bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. So God always blesses his people from Zion, from the overcomers. In order to be in the reality of the body of Christ, we need to be absolutely in the resurrection life of Christ. Just like this lampstand has almond blossoms all over it. Almonds signify resurrection. So we need to be absolutely in the resurrection life of Christ. Now B says, when we do not live by our natural life, but live by the divine life within us, we are in resurrection. So we reject our natural life, we live by the divine life within us, then we're in resurrection. The issue of this is the body of Christ. So Paul said in Philippians, I really love the Apostle Paul because the first thing he did when he got converted to Christ was he asked the question. He said, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? And that question actually, in a sense, was answered his whole life. His life was a quest to know Christ. So about 26 years later, he's writing Philippians, and in Philippians 3:10, he says, to know him. He was still on a quest to know the one that he met on the road to Damascus. You see, to know him, and not just to know him, but to know the power of his resurrection. Now, D says, in the New Jerusalem, God's ultimate building, there is the river of life flowing for us to drink and the tree of life growing in the river of life for us to eat. This shows that for us to partake of God's building, there is no other way but by life and with life. Then E says, the sevenfold intensified organic salvation of God in Christ's heavenly ministry is to bring the degraded church back to the enjoyment of Christ as life for the building up of the body of Christ, to consummate the New Jerusalem as God's ultimate building in life, the city of life. So we could say God the Father is the light of life in the city, God the Son is the tree of life in the city, and God the Spirit is the river of life in the city. Okay, one says, now we go through the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Now remember, these seven lamps of fire are also in Revelation 4, 5, these seven lamps are called seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. In Revelation 5, 6, the Lamb standing before the throne, he has seven eyes. And these seven eyes are the seven spirits of God. And they're a flame of fire, according to Revelation 1, 14. So, we can say that the lamps are for searching us, right? We get searched. Even in a meeting like this, the Lord as a Spirit searches us. He searches us. And he also, with his eyes, he infuses us with his element. He infuses us with his element. Okay, now we come to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2, 1 through 7. One says, the sevenfold intensified life-giving Spirit works to save the believers. We need to pray, Lord, save me, Lord. You say, well, I'm already saved, but you need to be saved more. Saved in the church, saved the believers in the church in Ephesus from the formal church life. The formal church life. What is the formal church life? The formal church life, well, one thing a form is anything done, well, let me just give you a little testimony. One time we were in Anaheim and everyone was prophesying. And after they were all done, the meeting was over, Brother Lee said to me, he goes, Ed, I'm concerned that the prophesying in Anaheim is becoming a form. It's becoming a form. I said, well, Brother Lee, what should we do? What should we do? And he said, listen, anything that's done without the exercise of the Spirit is a form. That really touched me very deeply. Anything done without the exercise of the Spirit is a form. Is a form. So we need to exercise our spirit. So and to be formal means you're stiffly ceremonious. I looked this word up, stiffly ceremonious. In other words, you can predict everything that's going to happen in the meeting, right? That's why we need new ones. They're unpredictable. Stiffly ceremonious, having the outward appearance but lacking in substance. So they had a formal church life which lost the first love to the Lord. They lost the shining capacity of the lampstand. They were about to lose it. And the enjoyment of Christ as life to become overcomers so that they will be rewarded to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God, the New Jerusalem in the kingdom age. Now we come to the church in Smyrna in verses 8 through 11. 2 says, the sevenfold intensified life-giving spirit works to strengthen the suffering believers in the church in Smyrna to overcome the persecution by being martyred so that they will be rewarded not to taste the second death during the kingdom age, during the kingdom age. And it says, to him who overcomes, to him I will give the crown of life, the crown of life. And the crown of life is the overcoming strength that is the power of the resurrection life, that is the power of the resurrection life. In 2 Timothy 4:8, it talks about the crown of righteousness. In 1 Peter 5:4, it talks about the unfading crown of glory. And in 1 Corinthians 9:25, it talks about the incorruptible crown, which is eternal and cannot be corrupted. So you have 2 Timothy 4:8, 1 Peter 5:4, and 1 Corinthians 9:25 as our crown, as our crown. Okay, so the sevenfold intensified life-giving spirit works to strengthen the believers to overcome the persecution by being martyred. Now, martyrdom is not just physical martyrdom. Martyrdom can also be, you realize when it says, you shall be my witnesses to all the earth, the Greek word there is martyrs. You shall be my martyrs to all the earth. You know, to come to this meeting this morning, in a sense, you had to be martyred, right? It's not comfortable to come to a meeting. You know what I mean. You have to be martyred psychologically and spiritually. This one brother, he was not a brother, but he got saved. And he loved the Lord so much, and he loved the brothers so much, brothers and sisters so much, so he invited the brothers and sisters over to eat. And his wife was still an unbeliever, and she was really against him being a believer because he was making a lot of money. And he gave that all up to pursue the Lord, you know, in a different direction. And so she served the brothers cold leftovers. And the brother felt so bad. And all the brothers just said, praise the Lord, brother. These leftovers are wonderful. You know what I mean? They didn't even notice. You know, when you go over to the saint's house to eat, you don't notice what's there. It could be cheesy chicken without the chicken, and it's okay. It's still okay because of the fellowship, right? Okay, now let's come to 3. This is the church in Pergamos. The sevenfold intensified life-giving spirit works to sanctify the believers in the church in Pergamos from the union with the world and from the teachings of Balaam and the Nicolaitans to be the overcomers so that they may be rewarded to eat the hidden manna and have a white stone upon which a new name will be written in the kingdom age, in the kingdom age. So, if you look at John 17, where the Lord talks about sanctification, he uses the word world, W-O-R-L-D, nine times. And then he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. This is John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. How do we get out of the world? We have to get into the word. Get into the word. When you get into the word, that L gets expelled, right? Out of the word, world. So the more a person is in the Word of God, the purer he becomes. The more you're in the Word of God, the purer you will become. And we saw yesterday that in Ephesians 5:26, that the Lord sanctifies the church by cleansing her and washing her with the water in the Word, with the water in the Word. Now, by cleansing the church and metabolically washing her with the water in the Word, all the negative things, all the things that are not Christ are expelled from us. And all the positive elements of Christ in his person and in his work are added to us. So Christ is wrought into us and expressed through us to be our beauty, to be our beauty. Now, to the church in Pergamos, you know, the Lord was very honest to the churches. He said, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Can you imagine that? If the Lord wrote to your church, I won't mention any of the churches, but just think if he wrote to your church, he says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. I might say, I'm migrating. You know, but you can't migrate. You have to overcome in that situation. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Well, what do we do to escape Satan's works and operations? Well, in John 14:30, this is a very precious verse. The Lord says this, the ruler of the world is coming. The ruler of the world is Satan. He said, and in me, he has nothing. In me, he has nothing. That means in me, he has no ground. In me, he has no chance. In me, he has no hope. In me, he has no possibility in anything. So when you're in your spirit, you are in him. And in him, Satan has no ground, no chance, no hope, and no possibility in anything. In anything. You know, Watchman Nee spoke about this war between these two countries, and the one country had mechanized tanks, and the other country just had rifles. So what was the army with the rifles going to do against tanks? Well, what they would do was they would shoot at the tank, and the person in the tank would hear a ping, ping. Say, okay, no problem. Then another ping. Then another ping, then another ping. Then he got curious. Put his head up. Boom! He got shot. Listen, our spirit's like that tank. Don't listen to the pings in the environment. And pop your head up, right? Stay in your spirit. Amen. Stay in Christ. Okay, we have the teaching of Balaam here, the teaching of the Nicolaitans. These are different teachings from God's economy. The teaching of Balaam distracts us from the person of Christ and the enjoyment of Christ to idolatry and spiritual fornication. The teaching of the Nicolaitans destroys the functions of the believers as members of the body. Nicolaitans, Nico means to climb above. Laitans is where we get the word laity from. So it's to climb above the laity. So we don't have a clergy-laity system among us. We're all brothers and sisters, right? And we all function according to the operation in the measure of each of our parts, right? I think that is wonderful. Okay. Now we'll go to, let's go to 4. The sevenfold intensified life-giving spirit works to rescue. I circled all these verbs, to sanctify, to rescue the believers in the church in Thyatira from idol worship, fornication, demonic teachings, and the deep things of Satan, to be the overcomers, so that they may be rewarded with the authority over the nations in the kingdom age, in the kingdom age. And he says to the overcomers here, he says, I will give you the morning star. You know, to see the morning star, you have to get up early, right? You have to rise early. So every day we need to rise early to enjoy Christ as our morning star. Now 5 says, the sevenfold intensified life-giving spirit works to revive the believers. We need to be revived. In the church in Sardis, from the dead and dying condition to be the overcomers, so that they may be rewarded with walking with the Lord in white and not having their names erased from the book of life, but confessed by the Lord before the Father and his angels in the kingdom age. It says the overcomers will walk with me in white because they are worthy. That means that they're walking and living is unspotted by death, and they're approved by the Lord. They're approved by the Lord. Okay, 6. And when the Spirit through John writes to the church in Sardis, he says, you have a name that you're living, but you're dead. We don't want to be like that. Have a name that we're living, where people say, oh, these believers are living. but then people come to see us and we're dead. That would be terrible, right? We don't want a name that we're living. We want our being to be living. Amen. And now six comes to the church in Philadelphia. The sevenfold intensified life-giving spirit works to encourage the believers in the church in Philadelphia to hold fast what they have, that no one take their crown, to be the overcomers, so that they may be rewarded to be a pillar in the temple of God with the name of God and the name of the New Jerusalem and the new name of the Lord written upon them in the kingdom age. To be a pillar in the temple of God. If you look at Revelation 21, 22, it says, when John looked at the New Jerusalem, he saw no temple in it. He said, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. So to be a pillar in the temple is to be a pillar in the triune God. It's to be part of the infrastructure of the triune God. It means you're built into the triune God. And of course, with the church in Philadelphia, it says you have a little power. Saints, if we want to be the church in Philadelphia, we shouldn't say, oh Lord, give me a lot of power, because he will just give you a little power. That means what pleases the Lord is not our doing much for him, but our doing our best for him with what we have. That's a little power. And you've kept my word, and you've not denied my name. Now, seven says, this is the church in Laodicea, the sevenfold intensified life-giving spirit works to awake the believers in the church in Laodicea from their lukewarm and Christless condition, exhorting them to pay the price for the refined gold. That's God the Father. The white garments, that's God the Son lived out of us. And the eye salve, that's God the Spirit anointing our inner eyes to see. And to open their door to the knocking Lord to be the overcomers, so that they may be rewarded to sit on the throne of the Lord in the kingdom age. Now we come to Roman numeral 2. The Lord's recovery is for the producing of the overcomers to build up the body of Christ for the initial consummation of the New Jerusalem in the kingdom age and for the full consummation of the New Jerusalem in the new heavens and new earth. Now, if we want to be overcomers, we need to take care of A and B. Very simple. A says that overcomers enjoy Christ as life for God's building by having an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So all the time, especially when we're in meetings, whether they're small group meetings, vital group meetings, larger meetings, we should pray, Lord, give me an ear to hear what the Spirit is speaking to the churches. I want an ear to hear. Not just to hear the brothers and sisters in their voice, but I want to hear the Spirit speaking in them. When I sit down, many people will stand up and speak. We want to hear the Spirit speaking in them. B says, the overcomers enjoy Christ's life for God's building by living in their spirit. So we just need to pray a short prayer. Lord, make me a person who lives in my spirit, the way John was. I like to be like this, Lord. In Roman numeral 3, the overcomers live according to the principle of the tree of life, the principle of dependence, not according to the principle of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the principle of independence, the principle of independence. You know, with the knowledge of good and evil, you have independence. It's like if I go to school and I get a PhD in economics, and I don't need my economics professor anymore because I know everything that he knows. But with life, you can't graduate. You can't graduate from breathing. If you graduate from breathing, you have to call, what do you call here? 911, what do you call? 999. That's better than 911, I think. 999. Okay. You have to call 999 if you stop breathing, right? If you stop eating for a long time, you might say, oh, I feel so weak. What's wrong with you? Well, you haven't been in the Word all week. You haven't eaten the Word all week. You see what I mean? You need to eat. You need to eat. So you can't be independent from the Lord, because He is our spiritual breath. He's our spiritual food. He's our spiritual drink. He's our spiritual light. He's our spiritual home. He's our spiritual entertainment. He's the Song of Songs to us, right? So he's everything to us. So A says, in the eyes of God, the greatest sin is independence. You know, in America, we have Independence Day. Sorry for about that. You know, I don't know how that happened. We have Independence Day. Oh, Lord Jesus. I tell you. One brother told me a story. This was so funny. He said that there were two brothers from England, and then one brother from England introduced him. He was from America. He said, brother, this brother is from the colony. He's from the colony. He said, oh, he's one of those rebellious ones, huh? You know, I recently read a book of the Revolutionary War, and it was fascinating to me because it was written from the British viewpoint. And the title of the book was Redcoats and Rebels. Redcoats and Rebels. And you don't have to read that. But it fascinated me because you just have a different view. You know what I mean? That's why we're the one new man, right? In the eyes of God, the greatest sin is independence. Independence is a spiritual insulation disconnecting us from the life of God. Disconnecting us from the life of God. We have Ephesians 4:18 here. And Paul says this in Ephesians 4:17. He says, I want to tell you something. To no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. In other words, it's possible for you as believers to not walk in your spirit, but to walk in the vanity of your mind. Then he says, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance which is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. So we don't want to be disconnected from the life of God, ever. We must learn. B says we must learn to depend on the Lord continually, living constantly in direct contact with Him. That's just a precious, precious statement. Which I don't have the time to unwrap, but learn to depend on the Lord continually. When you say, Lord, I can't make it. He likes to hear prayers like that. Lord, I can't make it. I need you, Lord. I need you to make it. You live constantly in direct contact with Him. You know, to be a pillar in the temple, at the top of the pillars in 1 Kings 7, there were nets of checkerwork and wreaths of chainwork. Nets of checkerwork and wreaths of chainwork, which signify our complicated and intermixed situation. Our situation is like this. You know, if you want to be a pillar, this is what your situation is going to be like. And you're going to say, Lord, uncomplicate me. Uncomplicate my situation. He'll complicate it some more because He wants you to be a pillar. Because in the middle of that nets of checkerwork and wreaths of chainwork was lily work and pomegranates. And lilies, pomegranates signify the abundance and beauty of life. And lilies signify a simple, pure life of trusting in God. So in the midst of our intermixed and complicated situation, we need to live a simple, pure life of trusting in God, and we need to enjoy the abundance and beauty of life. The abundance and beauty of life. Saints, I like 2 Chronicles 16:12. This is concerning King Asa. It says, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was very severe. And listen to what it says here. Yet even in his disease, he pursued not Jehovah, but the physicians. So that doesn't mean we don't need doctors. We do need doctors. Luke was a doctor, right? We've got a lot of good brothers in the recovery that are medical doctors. But when you're ill, the first one you should pursue is the Lord. You see, that's the first one you should pursue, the Lord. You go to the Lord right away. He's our real physician. Then we go to a doctor, of course, if we need a doctor. But Asa didn't pursue Jehovah. He just pursued the physicians. You see, that's a trap, to neglect the Lord and pursue something solely other than the Lord. Now, Roman numeral 4 says, in our service to the Lord, we must reject our natural enthusiasm, natural strength, and natural ability. Our service must be life flowing out as a ministry, life flowing out of us as a ministry of life to others. A says, we must be burning in spirit with the fire of God's life. We should not serve with strange fire, signifying the natural enthusiasm that is not dealt with by the cross and not in resurrection. One says, strange fire in the priestly service, a sin of presumption, causes death before God. What is a sin of presumption? It means you did something for the Lord, but the Lord didn't tell you to do that. It's a sin of presumption. So that causes death, spiritual death before God. And you can look at these verses later. It shows all this. With Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu, they were the sons of Aaron. And what they did was, the fire on the altar, on the burnt offering altar, came from the heavens. And to light the incense altar, you had to use the fire, that heavenly fire, from the burnt offering altar. But it says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in them and laid incense on it, and they presented strange fire before Jehovah, which he had not commanded them. He had not commanded them. So we don't want to be in that kind of situation. Now 2 says, the offering of strange fire might have been related to the drinking of wine. Drinking wine signifies the over-enjoyment of the worldly, natural, or physical, material things. When the priests are drunk, they lose the discernment of holiness and are unable to teach God's people. B says, our natural strength and ability need to be dealt with by the cross in order to become useful in resurrection for our service to the Lord. Then 1 says, this talks about Moses. After being put aside by God for 40 years, Moses learned to serve God according to his leading and to trust in him. Then 2 says, after becoming a complete failure, isn't that amazing? After becoming a complete failure, you would think it should be after becoming a total success, right? But after becoming a complete failure, Peter learned to serve the brothers by faith and with humility. Because Peter told the Lord, he said, Lord, even if all of these ones deny you, I will never deny you. I will never deny you. He said, Peter, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. You will deny me 3 times. And Peter denied him in a bad, bad way. If you look in Matthew 26, 69 through 75, it says, these little maids came up to him and said, surely you're one of them. Your speech betrays you. You're a Galilean. And he said, no, I'm not one of them. I'm not one of them. The third time it says, they said, surely you are one of them, for your speech makes it clear that you are. Then it says he began to curse and to swear. Can you imagine? I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Well, that made Peter very useful to the Lord. Because eventually the Lord recovered Peter's love for him when Peter said, I'm going back to my old job in John 21. He said, I'm going fishing. And the other disciples said, we're going with you. So they fished. They couldn't catch anything. And they were expert fishermen. They couldn't catch anything. And then the Lord was on the shore. They didn't know it was the Lord. And he said, This is a marvelous picture. He said, children, do you have anything to eat? They said, nothing. Put your net on the other side of the boat. So they put the net on the other side of the boat. And it was full of fish. And John looked at Peter. He said, it's the Lord. So Peter, Peter took off his outer garment and dove into the water and swam to the shore. And the Lord had cooked breakfast for them. Isn't that a shepherding? He cooked breakfast for them. And he asked Peter three times, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He asked him three times. And he said, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, shepherd my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, right? So he wanted him to shepherd his lambs, feed his sheep, shepherd his sheep. That's the issue of your love for him. You want to go and feed the brothers and sisters and shepherd them, and shepherd them. Okay, now finally, Roman numeral 5, in the decree of the kingdom's constitution, Christ displayed the two possible ways of people's life and work before God. And he says, the broad way leading to destruction is according to the worldly system, satisfying the natural taste to get the crowd, to maintain a career of man, and to achieve man's enterprise. B says, the constricted way leading to life is according to the divine regulations, fulfilling the spiritual request to bring in God's elect and to bear the testimony of Jesus Christ and carrying out God's economy for the building up of the body of Christ. C says, the way that leads to a living reward in life is the way of the truth, the straight way, the way of righteousness, the way of peace, the way of salvation, and the way of the Lord. It is slandered as the way of heresy, as the way of heresy. D says, the God-ordained way is to have a living and working, which are always narrow and constricted, according to the pattern of the Lord's indescribable life and ministry. The Lord had an indescribable life and ministry. If you look at these verses in John, he said, I do nothing from myself. I do the will of him who sent me. I do the work of him who sent me. I speak the words of him who sent me. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. My teaching is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And I seek the glory of the one who sent me. And I don't do anything out of myself. That's the constricted God-ordained way. That is the Lord's indescribable life and ministry. Finally, E says, we in the Lord's recovery must walk in our spirit. Walking in spirit restricts us, causing us to live a normal Christian life and making us vital, healthy believers who take the way of life for God's building. Praise the Lord. Okay, we have, there's not a clock there, but according to my watch, we have a little over 30 minutes, which is really good for sharing. Now, how about we do this? Those of us who can, let's stand up and sing 395 together. Let's pray that. Sing that as a prayer to the Lord. 395. And then we'll have some testimonies.